The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We are starting in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 29. Then we will be going to the book of Jonah. So let's stand, please. In the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. But he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath so far as the sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was in Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left bond or free. There was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, how he fought, and how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah and Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers and the kings of Israel. And Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors began to be afraid, and every man cried to his God. And they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lay down, and had fallen sound asleep. We'll end there. You may be seated. Now, I don't think most people knew this. I'm going to ask Scott to put a chart up on the screen, but most people don't recognize that this time in 2 Kings is the time of Jonah. So I'm assuming the live audience can also see the screen. But if you'll note, we've got Jeroboam II coming in up there at the top. Let me see if I can find my little stick here. Okay, we're just talking about him coming into power. Notice what else is happening. Can anybody see that? Is that too small? The very first Olympic Games, recorded Olympic Games. So I want you to understand what else is happening in the world at the time. Right here is the traditional founding of Rome. So you got an idea of what's happening around, matter of fact, almost 100 years before Carthage, the capital of the Phoenician, became the capital of the Phoenician Empire in Tunisia, has been founded. I want to give you an idea of what's happening. So right now we're being introduced to Jeroboam, but we see Jonah is a prophet already at this time. And God had given him a word for King Jeroboam. Jeroboam was wicked, we find out. But God has, I'll say, grace and mercy upon Israel, not Jeroboam necessarily, and uses a wicked king to reestablish some of the borders all the way up north and down south that had come, and including some places that belonged to the kingdom of Judah. When Jonah comes in, click it. I think there's, Scott, if you click it, I think this shows up. Try it. Hit the click button. See if it should show up. Anyway, around 780 is when Jonah goes to Nineveh. That would be Shalmaneser the fourth, if I pronounce that right. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit to give you the context of that. Next slide, please. So Nineveh is actually Mosul. You guys saw that in the news. It's just east of Mosul across the river. And if you saw it, when ISIS took it over, they destroyed a lot of the archaeology, the artifacts, if anybody remember that besides me. Okay. And so according to Genesis, it was founded by Nimrod. Nimrod's the guy who led the pack of folk to build the Tower of Babel. So it didn't even have a good start. The city didn't. Okay. The Bible here in Jonah tells us the size of the city. It took 3 days to walk across. Had a population of 120,000. Okay. Now, we don't know if that was just counting men and women. Or men, that's typically how they counted in those days. Okay. So it was a good-sized city. Some of the ancient writers put it at quite large, about 1,800 acres, I think, if I recall rightly. Nahum in the Bible predicts its downfall, which happens in 612 at the hands of the Medes and the Babylonians. Now, Nineveh, the Assyrian Empire, was very influenced by Babylon. So Saddam Hussein had tried to rebuild some of these, the walls, so you get an idea of what they look like, and some of the art looks very Babylonian because these Assyrian kings saw Babylon as this great empire and wanted to sort of like imitate that. But they became very, very cruel. And some of the reliefs carved on these walls, you can see some of the acts, the things that they would do to their enemies. And the there was another king over here. Do I have him on the chart? You can't see the chart. Anyway, these various kings, including the Phoenicians, the Edomites, even the Medo-Persians before, Antonia, which is over in Turkey, and the king of Damascus, were all paying tribute. If you won't want me attacked, you pay me money. All right? Paying tribute to the kings for some period of time, since about 811 B.C., okay. I do that so you get the kind of thing that's going to, and there's all kinds of archaeology. Even still, they're trying to go back and do this after ISIS came along and blew up the gates and tore down all the stuff. But I think most of us have seen those statues of like, sort of like a lion's body with wings and the guy with the long beard, you know, that's Assyrian. So it's in the Mesopotamia, in the Fertile Crescent, if you did that in school, if anybody remembers that, okay? But what's interesting to me is Israel, God's people, are being wicked, especially in the northern kingdom. They're doing idol worship. Jeroboam is as bad as they get, really, in as far as idolatry. But he's one of the greatest kings in the 200-year history of the divided kingdoms. Remember, Israel's to the north, Judah's to the south, The kingdom's been divided, and Jeroboam II becomes one of the greatest kings in the sense that he reestablishes these borders relatively quickly, and then in the 40-something years of his reign, they have relative peace. Now, that doesn't seem right since he's a wicked king. Why didn't God zap him? Because God knows all things. We'll get to that. Okay? So he sees the affliction that we saw in 2 Kings, but he cannot allow Israel to be wiped out, or Judah, because for one of the promise he gave Adam and Eve, the promise he gave Abraham, and that is the Messiah was going to come from these people. So it is interesting to me in human history how many people have always wanted to or tried to wipe out the Jewish people. Good luck. It ain't going to happen because God made promises and he is a promise keeper. What is interesting, though, is Assyria now is wicked as well. Well, he says, if you don't turn from your wickedness, now follow this, he tells Jonah to go tell them, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed. Now, wait a minute, Israel's doing wicked too, and he says, I'm going to save them. Well, that ain't fair. Will you show me in the Bible where it says God's fair? I can show you where God's just, but it doesn't say that he's fair. I can show you where he's unbiased. I can show you that in Scripture, but it doesn't say that from our point of view, which we would consider fairness. God will actually use Assyria later to judge Israel for their sin, okay, as they attack Samaria. What is interesting is the king here, that's king at the time of Assyria, at the time of Jonah, they get a partial way into his reign, and all record-keeping stops. Now, these guys bragged on how wicked they were. It's sort of like when we find records of Nazi Germany, and they actually counted all the people, and they did this, and they wrote it down. Okay, they wrote their guilt down. These Assyrian kings were that way. But from the time of Jonah and the repentance that comes, it seems to me, I mean, I can't say it's linked, but for I think it's 35 years, there's no records. Until another famous guy comes along who's used to expand and judge Israel, and he starts keeping records again about how bad he is. And when we get there in Jonah, one of the things the people of Nineveh and the king repents of is their violence. So any kind of foreign war stops during his reign and the next guy's reign, which my conjecture that sort of shows the change. They actually call it a dark period in Assyrian history because they don't have records saying all these people that are conquering and beating because they weren't. They attribute that to some kind of pressure from the king's court to not be violent or something. I don't know why they would pressure him that way because they've always been that way. But I would suggest it's the repentance that's brought on by the preaching of Jonah. So you said, why'd you stop there, Pastor Randy? Why didn't you tell the whole story? Okay. Well, because I think there's some things we want to gain from this. If you'll switch slides, I think the first thing I want to point out is God is sovereign over all nations and all human history. It's not like these things are happening. Now what am I going to do? All these Assyrians are running amok. I got to do something about that. Or Israel's going to be wicked. Or Rome's being founded. Right? Or Greece is over here starting their Olympics and they're going to be coming to me. The language by which the New Testament, follow me. The language that the New Testament's going to be written in, the language that allows Paul to go around Asia Minor, around the Mediterranean, preach the gospel, God's already established those people. The Roman Empire, under which Christ will be crucified, as you saw on the map, in the time of 2 Kings, Rome is founded. God is already moving in history to bring about the Messiah, the language by which the gospel will be shared. He's already doing that. Wait a minute, wait. Do I think the Assyrians and Israel, he's got that stuff in control, but he doesn't have this in control. Why would God now send this time for Jonah to speak to the Assyrians? They'd gotten so wicked, he had two options. Destroy them or ask them to call them to repent, which he already knew they would. But he needed, if I could say it a lot, God don't need anything. God planned that Assyria would be around to bring judgment on Israel for what Israel has done. So he would bring about a time of repentance when their aggression would slack off, that allow God to bring some blessing back to Israel for Israel's sake, for his promise to Abraham centuries before. God is showing his sovereignty over the affairs of nations and human history. Daniel chapter 4. Verse 34, all the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. That makes me feel important, doesn't it? But he, God, does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wait a minute. I don't like the idea that like Jonah, that you're calling these, I don't want to see those wicked people repent. I want to see them judged. But wait a minute, your own people are being wicked and God's not judging them. Matter of fact, he's giving blessing unto them. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. The Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Rhetorical question. Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. All the nations and the inhabitants of the earth cannot change his plan. You can protest in the streets. You can have COVID, and ain't changing God's plan. Now, wait a minute, so then why go vote? I knew I had to cut that off right there. Why? Because God's given you a stewardship of that being born in this country. If you're born in China, you're not given that responsibility, so you're not held accountable for it. But here we are, okay? Please, vote the book. That's all I got to say. Vote the book. But everybody feels this turmoil, not just in the United States, around the world because of COVID and various other things. But God has never lost control of it. He is sovereign over all of every nation that's struggling right now. God is the one who establishes kings and tears them down. Let me put it another way. God is the one who puts presidents in, and God is the one who takes presidents out. God is the one who puts Supreme Court judges in, and God is the one who takes Supreme Court judges out. So I would ask this question, why now, God? All right. Shows that God is moving in two separate nations, his people, and, okay, in Nineveh, and we can see it happening in other areas like Greece and eventually Rome. So God's calling him, Jonah, to go speak to these warmongering, violent people. For whatever reason, I would imagine fear has something to do with it. If somebody told you to go into Nazi Germany and preach to Hitler that he needs to change his ways, I, because of mixed audience or so on, they actually did some things Hitler did. Okay? And they got images on the. Would you go? Ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer how that went. You can't ask him. He was killed in the last few months of the World War II. Okay? I would imagine some fear had to do with it. Maybe some bigotry. But I want you to notice this. It didn't matter that the Assyrians were a different, I'm going to use this term, I don't know, a race, a different group, a people group. God still gave them the opportunity to repent. There may have been some bias in Jonah in that regard, not just because of what they did. But remember, after all, the Hebrews are God's people. There may have been some of that. It tells us that Jonah, though, doesn't like the idea, goes down to Joppa and hops on a boat. That's a long run, folks. So over here to your right is Nineveh over in Iraq. Joppa is the seaport in Israel. Tarshish, they're not sure if it's a city or the region over there in Spain where the Rock of Gibraltar is for us. God tells him to go 550 miles. He runs, wants to run 2,500 miles. What's interesting is, it says, and the Bible takes the time to tell us that Jonah goes down to the port and pays the fare. He pays the fee. Now, I'm not sure. I don't imagine a lot of people are traveling by boat, passengers, to Tarshish. This is a cargo. They have cargo, which all ships had in those days. I'm not sure what the fee was, but I'm sure it wasn't a cab ride. I could imagine Jonah in his own mind going, oh, you know, if God didn't want me to go, he wouldn't have gave me the money. Oh, I see people determine God's will that way all the time. Well, you see, circumstance, so God wants me to. Well, if God didn't want me to go, he wouldn't have provided me the money. Matter of fact, God could have easily stopped a ship from being available at that time. We don't determine God's will by circumstances. We do it by the Word of God. There are several places in the Scripture that says, and this is God's will for you. So I'm not going into that today. Okay? But he thought, according to this text, he could run from the presence of the Lord. If we can go back to the next slide there. Thought he could run from the presence of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. God speaks to you. Has you speak to Jeroboam II and tell him what God's going to do. And you think you can run from the guy who's going to come speak to you? Well, maybe God only speaks if you live in Israel. Maybe that's what he's thinking, you know. God only does something in church. And once you leave church, you know, you can get by with whatever you want. Okay? He thought he could hide from the presence of the Lord. Enter, please. Job 34 and 21. For his eyes, that's God's, are upon the ways of man. He sees all his steps. Proverbs 15 and 3. And to be honest, there's so many scriptures on this, I could just read them forever. Not forever, that's hyperbole. But I could read them for quite a long time. But Proverbs 15 and 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. But to get more precise, those seem to be broad statements. Is that God see every detail or just a big picture of my life? Psalms 139, starting in verse 1. Listen to all the things the psalmist says here. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. That's pretty specific. He watched you today when you stood for worship and when you sat down. When you go home from church today and you're tired and you sit down in your recliner to watch whatever it is you watch or do whatever you do. You understand my thought from afar. Oh, now that gets scary. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Before it comes out. Now, there are those of us that there's a pretty quick response between here and here. Okay? It just sort of comes out. We don't even realize we thought about it. It just sort of spits out. Other people, like Timothy or Michael, they're always thinking before they talk. They're not like me. Okay? But as fast as it can come from my head to my mouth, he knows it before it comes out of my mouth. He knows my thoughts. You have enclosed me behind and before. See, at first you're thinking this, he knows my thoughts, my words, everything I'm doing. Ooh, eesh. But the psalmist recognizes that's a positive. You've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. I can't even comprehend that. Where can I go from your spirit? You cannot run. You cannot hide from his spirit. Or where can I flee from your presence? Remember, the Psalms are written by the time Jonah comes along. He could read this. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, behold, you are there. Even death does not separate me from the eyes of God. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, maybe even in a big fish, even there, your hand will lead me. Every detail in your life, everything God sees and is sovereign over. I know you think you're in charge. I know you think it's your idea, it's your decision. Okay, God is sovereign over time and space. It should be time, space. There's really not an and there. And sees all. That is hard for us because we are only in linear time. We can't sort of fathom that. There was some new movie out, and I don't remember the name of it. I was being told about it. I hadn't seen it. But these scientists have figured out how to deal with entropy. And so people can move forward in time. And there's a scene in this movie. Apparently, some people are moving forward in time. Other people are moving backwards in time. While other people are jumping in and out of time. And I don't remember the name of the movie. And that just makes your brain hurt anyway. But we... just the whole thing, trying to comprehend how that works. God is outside of it. God is not constrained. He is not contingent upon time space. He's showing himself here, Jonah, and us. I see it all. I see in the palace of Nineveh, I see in the palace of Israel. I see in the bowels of a boat where you're sleeping, Jonah. I see. Then it says in verse 4, as Jonah gets on this ship to run that over 2,000 miles to supposedly hide from God's presence, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm. I mean, this storm was pretty serious. I mean, to the students, we're experienced sailors. They're getting scared. And sailors make money on the cargo. And they start throwing it overboard. That's a big storm. But what it speaks to me is God is sovereign over nature. Sovereign over kingdoms. He's sovereign over time space. And he's sovereign over nature. Psalms 89:9. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. This is hard for us because we see something in theology is called natural evil. That is tornadoes, hurricanes, storms, things like that, and people die in those, and people are hurt in those, and people have loss in those, and we call that evil. But nature has no morals. And God is sovereign and just. He has determined the time everyone is born and the time everyone passes. We might be uncomfortable with how that happens. But God is sovereign over nature. I find it intriguing that the first miracle Jesus does is power over nature. Oh, water? Watch. Now wine. Did you know, in case you didn't know, you can put water in your cabinet in a jug for as long as you can, and it don't turn to wine. I wouldn't recommend drinking it after a while. Jesus, in his first miracle, shows his sovereign power over nature. When he calms the storm, when the disciples are in the boat, Matthew 8, they say, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There's been a lot of dictators come and go since civilizations began, but not one of them can calm the storm. Not one of them could cause one. God is sovereign over that. And even the smallest of details in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus talks about a sparrow is sold for a penny, yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from the Father. A bird. I got a lot of birds up in my trees, my backyard. Every year I find at least one dead one in the yard somewhere. God's sovereign over that bird falling to the ground. Now, we might think the big picture, you know, the weather patterns and all, but even the littlest details in nature, God is sovereign over, and that includes viruses. God is sovereign over nature to the smallest molecule, to the smallest atom. He's in charge. There's not one rogue molecule, borrowing from R.C. Sproul, in all the universe. Every one of them is under the control of God. Then why do we fear? Because what's our trust in? Now, I'm not putting it down. Please don't do that. Is our trust in a mask, hand sanitizer, staying a certain distance, which you may want to do. There is wisdom. But you know what? God's in charge. Not the CDC or World Health Organization. God is sovereign over all nature. We sing songs about putting our trust in the Lord. But I hear more people right now talking in a fearful manner, believers, in a fearful manner. Do you know what? I'm not worried about which Supreme Court judge gets elected. I mean, I'm going to vote according to a way that I think a godly person would get there. All right? But God's in charge of that. The riots? Wait a minute. If he's in charge of wicked Assyria, the riots didn't surprise. No, I didn't say he's going out and kicking people out their doors to go burn things. Okay? But God could stop them in a moment. So you're still in charge when you allow your child to go somewhere, to do a thing. God is allowing this to happen. He allowed the Syrians to run, make this great empire. At this point, it's called the Neo-Assyrian Empire. All this stuff. He's going to use that. But he calls Jonah to have them place of repentance right now. God is using, I'm going to get in trouble for this. God is using COVID. Amen. God is using the unrest in our cities. Now, we can sit here all day and try to figure out why. Good luck with that. If God told you why, your head would explode. Because as we can see from here, he started working millennia past. He's moving all the way for another 500, 600, 700 years in the future. He's moving for that. And for you to put your mind around that, that'd be tough. For me to stand up here and guess how, I just know this. He's teaching me to trust. He's teaching me and maybe you to trust in his sovereign rule over all things. You may not like it. You might think justice needs to be done. Because, wait a minute. If I can bring repentance and forgiveness in Assyria, he can do it on the streets of America. If he can offer forgiveness to a completely different people group, change a man's heart towards that group. He can change the hearts of one race to another. He can bring peace when you can't see no way. He can bring chaos in a time of peace. The question is this: do you trust in His sovereignty? If you see the news and things stir your heart and you feel that uneasiness, man, just turn the news off. I can't take any more of that. I mean, the world's going crazy. But God, You're in charge. Well, then I guess I don't have too much to be worried about, do I? If my eyes are focused on God, only the peace of God comes when my eyes are on God. When our eyes get on all the other things, we get all stirred up. Now, maybe, perhaps, you know, if you're a younger person here, you have plans. You want to graduate school, whatever, get married, have kids, all that. And all this stuff just seems, you don't even want to hear it. You hear mom and dad talking about it, others, and you, I just can't. Get your eyes on God. God was moving human history to a particular point that Jesus might hang on a cross, that He might resurrect. Read the end of the book. God is moving human history to a particular point for His purposes. I can trust in Him. I didn't say you had to understand it. I sure didn't say you had to like it. But put your trust in the sovereign ruler of all things. Let's stand. Lord God Almighty, it is hard for us with our limits to comprehend the absolute nature of Your rule over all that is. We've seen men try to do it and fail. But You are not a man. You are God. Father, I pray that You help all of us in these times when there's so much happening that our eyes can get on the circumstances and the fear come, and many people want to go hide. God, I pray that You open our eyes and our hearts with Your presence to recognize, O Lord, You reign completely, totally, sovereignly. Nothing will ever stop Your great plan over nations, over nature, over individuals. I thank You, God, for the peace that comes from knowing You are the one and the only sovereign being ever. Help us, O God, as we walk out of this place to walk in Your peace, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media, and there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.